Okay, how many of you are sleepy? You can raise your hand. We all could may have to stand up here in just a minute. I guess all of us have a favorite gospel account, and it's kind of interesting for me to hear why different people like different accounts. My personal favorite is Matthew. And I don't hear very many people that say that. I think maybe the reason is because I'm kind of a linear thinking person, and I like outlines, and I like Matthew's outline. There is a section in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 where Matthew records a series of eight miracles. They're just stacked on top of one another. And the reason, there's a reason behind why he organizes his gospel this way. And when we read it, then we stop and ask ourselves, what was it that Matthew wanted us to get from this section right here? And it is a section in those two chapters. And what the reason I'm convinced is because we need to know that God is in control of every single thing in the universe. Everything. And when you stop and look at the miracles, there's the Syrophoenician woman, there's the centurion servant, there's the leper, there's Peter's mother-in-law, there's Jesus stilling the storm on Galilee, there's a Gadarene demoniac, there's the paralytic in Capernaum that his friends let him down through the ceiling, and there is Jairus, the synagogue ruler's young daughter. Just a series of them. And when you stop and go back and analyze what we learn from this series of miracles, we learn that Jesus has power over disease. He has power over nature. He has power over the supernatural. He has power over sin. And he has power over death. Now, if you'll stop and analyze those five things, I think you'll realize that those are the five things that cause us fear in our lives. And we'll probably, Lord willing, talk about that sometime. But just put that somewhere in the back of your mind, that everything that tends to cause us to fear, Jesus wants us to know, I control those things, all of those things. And then we come, as we turn back to life, we study our Bibles and we try to learn the lesson that the Lord wants us to, and we turn back to our life, try to make application. Then we ask ourselves, does that mean that everything, if God has this power and God has demonstrated that He controls everything in this universe, does that mean that everything that happens in this world is God's will? Now, who among us has not asked that question? We ask it in many different forms. Like, why does this happen if God's all powerful? Why does this happen? Why does this happen in this person's life? Why does God let this happen to me? And so we have to ask, as we are coming to faith, to learn to trust God completely, we have to ask all these questions and answer these questions satisfactorily in our own hearts. Does that mean that everything that happens in this world is what God wants to happen? Does God want a drunk driver to have a collision with a family in a car and that family be killed? Does God want someone to pilot a plane into two twin towers and kill hundreds of people? Does God want my mom and my dad to get a divorce? And the answer to these questions has to be no. That's not what God wants. Then how do we reconcile all of these things? Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And let me say that I'm asking some questions here this morning that I realize I'm not going to provide a total satisfactory answer to that in this lesson this morning. But I think the answers to life's questions don't necessarily come all in one fell swoop, as it were. They're little pieces that we put into our puzzle. Sometimes just little small pieces that there was something that was missing here. And we're able to take that piece and put it here. And while our picture is not yet complete, it's more complete. And we understand more as we know more about God and we learn how to apply that to our lives. There are some things that happen as a result of a person's own actions. And we see those things regularly. A person gets shot while he's breaking into someone's home. A person is injured, maybe killed, while he's doing something foolish. Maybe he's driving drunk, or maybe he's driving recklessly, or he's doing something that he knows is pushing the envelope, something that's dangerous. And we can say, well, that person got hurt because he was doing something that he shouldn't be doing. And our mind can kind of handle those things. We can kind of understand those things. We don't like them. They still cause us struggles, but we can kind of get our mind around those things. I had a good friend that was killed in high school because he was drag racing. And probably you have had friends that similar things have happened to. And while we certainly struggle over those things and hurt over those things, then we can kind of see how those things happen. But there are some other things that happen in life, that bad things happen to innocent people, maybe as a result of someone else's actions. Maybe they were just at the wrong place at the wrong time, like those folks in the Twin Towers, or like not too long ago a barge that ran into an Oklahoma bridge, and the bridge collapsed and 14 people died, and the people just happened to be going across that bridge at that moment. And we think about why, you know, they didn't deserve that. They were just at this place. Or maybe a child is abused or sexually molested, or parents get divorced and there's struggles in the family. And how do we understand that? Well, there's some things that we need to know as we struggle with these things about life. And it's important that we struggle with these things. We don't just push them away and ignore them. They have to be answered if we're going to come to faith. When bad things happen, it's important that we know, number one, that God is in control in this world. It's important that we know that. It's vital that we know that. It's also vital that we know that sometimes bad things happen to good people. It's not always my fault when something bad happens to me in my life. And then there's something else that you desperately need to know. And so let me tell you a story, and it comes from our scripture reading this morning. And the story begins in Genesis chapter 12 when God chose Abram to be the one through whom he was going to bless all nations of the earth through his seed, Jesus Christ. And the entire Old Testament becomes a story of Abraham's descendants bringing about that blessing into the world. And the blessing won't actually come until the New Testament, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says that blessing, the one who's going to bless all nations of the earth, is Christ. It wasn't a nation of people, but it was an individual. But this morning I want us to get three snapshots, as it were. Flip back through Abraham's family album. And they're not exactly snapshots. They're a little bit more along the line of film clips. And there's three of them. And the first one is when Abram is 75 years old. His wife and he have no children. In fact, it's become pretty obvious that Sarah cannot have children. The results are that when God appears to him and gives him a promise, that Abram is going to end up with two sons, isn't he? And we know their names, Isaac and Ishmael. And the Old Testament story will continue with the story of Isaac's descendants. But I want us to look at the other boy this morning, Ishmael. This story of Ishmael, his mother's name was Hagar, and she was a young slave girl to Abram's wife, Sarai. 10 years have passed. It's kind of important that you see the chronology here to really appreciate the pressure that's come into their lives. 10 years have passed in their lives since God initially said Sarah's going to have a son. And those are important years because she was about 74 years old when the promise came, and now 10 years have passed, she's 84 years old. No son. They're still holding to that promise that God gave, but she's 84 years old, and so Sarai suggests her heart has been filled with the idea of having a son 10 long years. between 74 and 84. And now, if it seemed difficult for God to fulfill his promise at 74, what about 84? And so she makes the suggestion that her husband have a child by her slave girl. Now, before it goes any further, we know something, don't we? We know there are going to be some problems with that. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to know that this situation, even though it was considered to be acceptable at that time, this is going to bring lots of pressures on the family here. When it did happen that Hagar was going to have Abram's child, then Sarai became jealous. She didn't know it was going to happen like this, but she did. And every time she looked at that young woman, thinking about this, she was carrying her husband's child, she became angry and she became jealous. And she became mean so that Hagar ran away from home while she was pregnant. And God, the angel of Jehovah, met her along the way and sent her back home. Said, go back home. Have the child there. 86 years old, Abraham is. Ishmael is born. Ishmael grew up, and he certainly must have known that God had given his father this incredible promise about blessing all nations of the earth. And he must have thought, surely he must have thought, I am the one through whom this promise is going to come about. And as whatever that meant to him for 14 years. And then when he was 14 years old, something else happened. His life changed. Sarai, in fact, did have a baby. And she's 99 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. And at some point, as this boy is growing up pretty early, then Ishmael has to realize that this half-brother of his is the favored child. The Bible doesn't tell us when he recognized or realized that this was things were going to change here as far as his future. But certainly by the time we get to Genesis chapter 21, whenever the child was weaned, Isaac was weaned, and there's this big celebration that's taking place. And now let's kind of focus in a little bit closer here. There's a great celebration that's taking place because this child is being weaned, and Sarah looks out her tent and she sees the two boys out there, one about 15 years old by this time, the other one probably a couple of years old, maybe a year and a half or two old. And they're out there, and the older boy evidently is doing something to taunt her son. And her rage comes out. Because now the scene is completely different, and she never has liked this boy and his mother, even though it's her suggestion. But now it's even intensified more, and so she goes, storms to Abraham, and she says, get rid of that slave woman and her son. She couldn't even bring herself to say her name. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, because he will never share inheritance with my son, Isaac, she said in verse 10 of chapter 21. And I'm pretty confident that she didn't just say it one time. And you know, the walls of a tent are not very soundproof. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I suspect some of you have. At night, you've heard your mom and dad really having a fight. And you'd like to be somewhere else, wouldn't you? And you just draw up into a tight knot, and you hear it go on and on, and it becomes more and more and more intense. And it's about you. And you can hear it. And whether you're Hagar or whether you're Ishmael, then they just hold one another a little bit tighter, because she's demanding that he get rid of this boy and his mother. And the Bible says this matter greatly distressed Abraham because it concerned his son. But God came to Abraham and he said, send the woman and the boy away. He said, I'll take care of them, but send them away. There's been a lot of stress in this family, hasn't there? Lots of fussing, lots of fighting, lots of arguing, even hatred. And now you think, well, this is going to be the solution to it. Now they're going to be gone and things are going to be better. But things even get worse. You see, the world is a wilderness for a single mother and a child. It always has been. With nothing more than what they could carry on their back, they were sent away. No job, no money, no food, no home, no friends, alone. And nobody is going to do anything about it because these belong to Abraham. And you didn't mess with his stuff. Nobody who cares. Food and water, what little they had, was soon gone. No one was in sight. Hagar despaired. They were going to die. Ishmael was so weak, he couldn't go any further. He was dying. And his mother couldn't bear to watch him die. And so she abandoned him under a bush. And she left him crying in what little shade there was in the heat. And we have one of the most heartbreaking scenes that my mind can possibly imagine. A mother leaving her child to die under a bush in the desert and leaving him alone. And she walks far enough away that she couldn't see him. She could hear him, but she couldn't see him. The Bible says about a bow shot away. And Nathan, I don't know why this thing about bow shot keeps coming up, but it seems like it does. But she walked about a bow shot away. I don't know how far that was with their bows, but let's just say, 70 yards, 80 yards. I don't know how far it was. And she sits down and she starts crying. A heartbreaking scene. Question. Did Hagar deserve this? Did she do anything to deserve it? Did Ishmael? Was it their fault? You see, sometimes bad things happen that are not our fault and it's hard to understand. Kicked out by his father, abandoned by his mother, a 14 or 15-year-old boy cried. He's dying alone. And you see, Ishmael heads a long line of lonely, abandoned, crying children in the world. Does anyone hear? Does anyone care? The Bible says a most remarkable thing in verse 17 of chapter 21. And God heard the boy crying. There were lots of things going on in the world at that particular moment. And I don't know how God hears all the things that are going on in the world simultaneously. I don't know how he hears everybody's prayer at one time. I don't understand that. About the best my mind can do is thinking about dialing through a radio and you just pick up this and this and this and this, but God doesn't have to dial through. With all of these things happening, and there have to be a lot of incredibly important things happening in any given moment in the world that need God's attention, then I find it incredibly comforting to know that somewhere out in the desert under a bush where nobody sees and nobody cares except two people, a boy's crying, and God hears it. And not only does he hear it, but he cares. And that's what we need to know. When we're alone at night in despair, over our life or over something that's happening to us in our life, then we need to know that God is incredibly powerful. He's more powerful than anything and everything in all of the universe. We have to know that. But we also have to know that God hears and that God cares when he hears. God sent an angel to Hagar, and he made a great nation of Ishmael's descendants, became the Arab nation of today. The Bible goes on and tells us, in case you don't know, that he had 12 sons, and he lived to be 137 years old. By the way, do you know what Ishmael means, the word? God hears. Isn't that neat? God hears. So the next time that you find yourself in a situation where you're really, there's an incredible amount of pain and loneliness and maybe fear in your heart, in your life, remember Ishmael. Remember that God is powerful. He's proved that. He's more powerful than anything that can happen to you in this life. God is powerful. God hears. And God cares. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And there's been lots of folks who have abused that passage. But let's forget about the abuse of it. Let's let it say what it does say. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And one of the ways that we call on the name of the Lord is in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias said to Saul, "Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Didn't he? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need a father in this world. It's a cold, hard world. And if you haven't been in the wilderness, you will be. And you need to know that you can call on God, and he will hear. Our powerful Father will hear, and he cares. And he wants you to have the comfort of knowing that. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is the time for you to do exactly that. And if you're a Christian and you've not been living the way that the Lord wants you to, so that you can be comfortable calling on your Father, then he's here for you also. Maybe you need to repent of something in your life, but God cares and God hears. Let's stand and sing.